Let's pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, we are so thrilled that we get to hear from you this morning. We thank you that you left us this marvelous book that is called the Bible, and it's only filled with your wonderful words. Come alongside us through the Holy Spirit to teach us, to guide us, to give us rebukes should we need them, correction. And we thank you that through these wonderful, living, active words, we may grow and be conformed to your image, to become transformed, to be more like you. So open our spiritual ears, please. Open them up that we may hear what you have to say to us, not just as a church family and the direction we need to make sure that we're still following as the first church, but for us as individuals, what we need to apply in our lives should we have not known that there is an area that you're speaking about this morning that needs to be applied. So, Father, we're here for you. We're here for your Son. We're here that the Holy Spirit may lead and guide us closer and closer to becoming like your wonderful Son. And it's in his name that we want to hear you speak out loud to us. Amen. Amen. So I hope you have your message notes out. We're going to come back to sticking to the task. Regardless, we have seen that the core value team, this missions team of Paul and Barnabas, they have had to deal with some challenges as they have gone on the first missionary journey. They've had to deal with people that wanted them not to succeed. But they've had the joy of going into the homes, speaking into the lives of people of all kinds, regular folk like you and me, and other people that had great power in the Roman Empire. This team is showing us very clearly Jesus' comment that he made in chapter 1, verse 8, that he wanted all those who received him as their Lord and Savior to get busy about going out and sharing the good news with other people. And that's why we're here today. And I don't know, I didn't know that fall was the beginning of vacation, but it looks like a number of people are on vacation today. But nonetheless, I trust that they are having an opportunity, even as one of our own. I mean, I am so blessed to know Chris Wright went to breakfast this morning, and he had the opportunity to sit down with another man and to talk with him and to let him know that this is where he was coming after he had breakfast. And, you know, what else could Chris do? I mean, Barbara's up north, you know. He doesn't cook, best I know, except hot dogs and hamburgers and... Oh, okay. Well, he'll be cooking at the baptism, I think. But it's just a sweet thing to see how the Word of God comes to life for us, because it's very specific about what took place. It also gives us the opportunity to look into it and to see principles for today, for you and for me. A few weeks back, I shared with you from Romans chapter 15, verse 4. And I hope that it settled with some of you. This morning, I hope it would settle with the rest of us, wherein the Holy Spirit had Paul share with the Roman church at that time and with the Granada Hills Community Church this first day of fall, where he says, such things were written in scriptures long ago to teach us. The things contained in this book were written thousands of years ago for our benefit today, to help us to know what he's thinking about, how we can show ourselves to be more obedient and loving to our Heavenly Father. He wants to guide us, and he's given us the roadmap right here in all these love letters that he's provided for us. There isn't anything in here that he intends for us to go away and hang our heads in shame, but he wants to point out if we are doing things that are sinful, to recognize it and change, for his Holy Spirit will help us in an instant to confess and to repent and to move forward and to be truly sons, daughters of this Most High God that has saved our souls through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But such things were written in the scriptures long ago to teach us. To teach us. This morning's lesson is to teach us, to share with someone else, to make changes ourselves. And the scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. In just a few weeks, we're going to be celebrating the first advent of our Lord Jesus. But he's talking about a second advent. He's coming again. And I'm looking forward to that rapture myself. And I would hope it would happen before I have to go another way. But nonetheless, whether I die at home or in a hospital or however it is he has planned for me to go, it would sure be fun to go in the rapture. It would be really terrific. So family, as I prayed earlier, be open to whatever the Holy Spirit may have for you this morning. And then not only receive it, but make note of it, and then go do it. Go do it. That's what it's all about. So if you'd look, I think it's on page 11 of your notes, middle of the page. We're going to look at verses 11 through 13. And as we go along, I'm going to make comment of this passage of scripture as it leads us into the next. But beginning of verse 11, the Holy Spirit had Luke share with us the following, because it was important to God the Holy Spirit that we know these things. It wasn't just put there as a novel to be read. It was put there for us to know and then do. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices. So what are they lifting up their voices about? What are they so excited about? What was it that the Holy Spirit pointed out to us? He shared with us about this man born crippled. He couldn't walk, and he hasn't walked ever. But yet, the Apostle Paul, he looked into the eyes of this man, and he could see that he was ready. He wanted what he was talking about. We all know that the reason Paul is in the city of Lystra is to plant another church. He is there to share the gospel. You plant a church by bringing people to the knowledge that saves them, and they make the decision to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That's how we plant a church. Now, if it's just one person, guess what you have? A church. Just one person. Wherever you go, you're the church. So, gentlemen, I really want to ask you, man up. Be the church. Be an emissary, because we can see by way of principle, if not by example, in Paul and Barnabas's life and the whole of their mission's core value team, we are to be sharing the good news, even as the chairman of our council was about our Lord's business before he got here himself to learn more about our gracious Savior. And when the crowd saw Paul, what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lyconian. Anybody here speak Lyconian?
Of course
we do. Well, bear in mind, Paul didn't speak Lyconian either. They weren't speaking Koine Greek. The Holy Spirit wanted them to know this wasn't Hebrew. They were speaking Lyconian because that's important. Why is it important? Well, we'll see. Saying in Lyconian, quote, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." The gods have come down. You see, they believed in a pantheon of gods and goddesses. They were a Greco-Roman city originally. All their gods and goddesses were Greek. And now the Roman. The Romans were lazy people. Therefore, they just took all the Greek gods and renamed them new names. Gave the pantheon a whole set of new names. So the gods have come down in the likeness of men. Now, end of quote. Barnabas, they called Zeus. Remember last week you all met Zeus. You saw his face. That's a model's face because Zeus doesn't really exist. But Zeus was the head god. He was the head mucky-muck. And he was in charge of thunder and lightning and laws. So Barnabas they called Zeus. And Paul, Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Hermes, you'll recall that he's the one that moves between the gods and back to earth and brings messages from the gods to humankind. He was also the god over merchants and thieves. And the priests of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice to the crowds, or with the crowds. He wants to offer, they're going to have a big barbecue. They're going to have the garlands. Garlands were flowers that were all tied together in a circle, and they would place the garlands usually around the necks of the beasts that were going to be slaughtered and then eaten as part of the sacrifice. You know, we do the same thing today. We go to, they're not called temples. They might be called sporting arenas. They might be called gigantic fields where you just go and you stand and you lift up your cell phone and you show your light out there and you sing along with the singer that is up on the stage. I mean, our gods today, they have come down. They are called people like Clayton Kershaw. We go to this huge temple to worship him, to watch him throw a ball. I have more fun going to Little League games and watching those kids play. They're more passionate about the game than these men that make millions of dollars. You see, they're being worshiped. They're gods. I mean, why else would you give them millions of dollars? I mean, can't you throw a ball? Can't you bat a ball? Think about it. We have people who go stand in fields in the rain. And again, they've got their little lights out there. And they think, Taylor Swift, you're a goddess. The women go to sing along. The guys go to see how few clothes she's wearing. She is like Diana to the guys that are there. We have people that are going to go and they're going to spend huge amounts of money in some sort of a temple, a hall, to listen to Elton John playing his farewell tour. Many of those people are your brothers and sisters, at least they profess to be. They go and they spend more money on concerts than they do on worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ and making sure that the ministry of his that is going to have eternal value goes forward and touches more lives and brings more people to faith in Christ. They would rather give it to this person who has yet to even come to know the fullness of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. As a result of what we saw in these verses, Paul and Barnabas found themselves thrust into a local myth. They didn't ask for it, but now they're being involved without asking to be Zeus and Hermes, a patron gods of Lystra. The townspeople, probably when they're hearing this, that they have Zeus and Hermes in their midst, they're thinking of an ancient folklore that you can read about even today. It's in a writing by Ovid, and it's titled The Metamorphosis. And in that writing, the myth recounts a time when Zeus and Hermes, otherwise known by the Romans as Jupiter and Mercury, they found no hospitality in Phrygia until they came to the home of this elderly couple. And as the story goes, this couple was named Philemon, not the same Philemon that we find here in the New Testament. But his name was Philemon, hers was Bacchus. And they lived not far from Lystra. In return for their unselfish generosity, the story tells us, the married couple asked only for two favors. One, to be caretakers of the temple of Zeus, and to die together, so that they neither would have to grieve the other's death. Their wishes were granted, and when the time came, the two were transformed into a pair of trees that adorned the walkway up to the temple. The people of Lystra wanted to be generous, like this mythological story of Philemon and Bacchus, so they hastily prepared a sacrifice in honor of Paul and Barnabas, the supposed godmen. Unfortunately, they reverted to their local tongue. And again, Paul and Barnabas, they knew Koine Greek, but they didn't know Lyconian. So the two men could only, as they stood and saw all of this chatter going on and people thrilled, they're watching in amazement as to what is taking place in this, as this local pagan priest of Zeus made preparations for the sacrifice that was to take place in Paul and Barnabas' honor. Looking at verses 14 through 18. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, now they've made sense of what is taking place. Someone has helped them to understand that the people think they're God. And they rushed out into the crowd, crying out, quote, "Men, why are you doing these things?" Now notice he said men. He didn't cry out, "Men, women." Oftentimes, the ladies needed to stay at home at times like this and then be invited later to come. And remember, too, that this city was founded for Roman veteran soldiers. So you got a rough crowd here. Soldiers, especially, now, soldiers can be a rough crowd. That's just the truth of it. As I can recall when I was one. He says, we are also men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news. What's the good news? Well, we know what that is, don't we? They bring them the news that can save their souls. We bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things. You should turn from the pantheon of the Greco-Roman gods. Turn away from them. They can't save you. They can't help you. There's nothing they can do for you. You should turn from these vain things to a living God, the one true living God, our God, who manifests himself as the man God, Jesus Christ, when he came into the world at what the world calls Christmas at this time. He goes on and he tells them, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all nations to walk in their own way. And they all ended up going the wrong way. Yet he did not leave himself without witnesses. Here he has sent these witnesses, Paul and Barnabas, all the way from Jerusalem. Here they are now in the upper quadrant of Asia Minor, two Jews with a small cadre of other Jewish fellows. Yet, he did not leave himself without witnesses, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and with gladness. It isn't Zeus, it isn't Hermes, it is this one true God who manifests him as God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. This is the one that has given you increase with your herds, who have given you increase with your crops. When you're fortunate enough to have the bounty from the sea, it is this God that we've come to tell you about that has blessed you. Verse 18, even with these words, they, the mob, the crowd, these many Roman veteran soldiers, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. This is just something that was common for them to do. We don't look at it that way. We do it another way. We worship other people. Some of us worship our children. Some worship our grandchildren. All 12 of them. Jack, pardon? Yeah, 12. Jackie, were you a child bride?
Yes, I was.
13. I only have 7 grandchildren. But at any rate, I introduced you to a Dr. Thomas Constable last week and a few weeks before that. And he says this, quote, if Satan cannot derail Christian witness with persecution, he will try praise. We ourselves, coming up in November, will take a portion of one of our days to worship Jesus and set aside to remember our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted, who have gone to prison, who are in labor camps, who have been murdered for their faith. If Satan cannot derail Christian witness with persecution, he will try praise. Well, more of our brothers and sisters died in the 19th century than had in the previous 18 centuries together. And that hasn't changed as it goes on. Too much persecution, as you see there in your notes, has destroyed many preachers. There are about 6 or 7 magazines back there on the resource table. You know, everything back there is free. And I would encourage all of you, but all of you can't get those magazines today, but you could take them all, from Voice of the Martyr. And you can become intimately acquainted with individuals who have lost spouses, fathers, children, because they are people who are faithful to the Lord Jesus and have been murdered for their faith in different places in the world. I would encourage you to get it. Next to it is a booklet that helps us to be able to pray for the persecuted church. We don't know how fortunate we are. Oh, some of us get persecuted, you know, called a name maybe, but we aren't being persecuted like the church elsewhere. I would encourage you, take all those magazines and read them and get the booklet and learn how to pray for them. How many of you are, you don't have to show me by your hands, how many of you are still praying for Fatima and the Iranian president? Well, you didn't have to, but thank you, the two of you. Fatima is still in prison, best I know. I check on her through the internet at least once a week, and I don't see any changes. That's not to say that there haven't been, but best I know, she's still in prison suffering for her faith and having started multiple churches in Iran. Too much persecution has destroyed many preachers, and too much praise has ruined many others. Some fellows that are like me, they are very full of themselves. Very, very full of themselves. They are made to feel like they're even more full of themselves by people like us, because we praise them rather than the one that they're preaching about, teaching about, sharing about. I was such a person in the church that Kathy and I attended and served in, but not as a pastor. It was before I was sent out from seminary. But while we were there, I found myself in with the minions that attended their church, we would be saying phrases like this. Well, not pastor said from the Word of God and the book of John. We would be saying, well, John said, the pastor. Well, John said. And we weren't talking about the Apostle John. We're talking about pastor. I'm fortunate not to be a celebrity pastor. Ron Seidel? Who? Going back to Thomas Constable. Too much persecution has destroyed many preachers, and too much praise has ruined many others. One of the problems with miracles is that they often draw more attention to the miracle worker than to God. Such as we see here, this crippled man raised up by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, made well. And it is thought the two human beings were gods coming down from heaven rather than God himself being the power behind these things. Paul and Barnabas, however, felt greatly disturbed when they finally understood why the crowds were cheering and thinking so highly of them. So they rushed into the crowd and they tore their robes. Now, this wasn't a fashion statement back then as it is today. You know, people like to wear trousers that are torn because that's cool. I'm sure it is. It probably gets wind in there. I don't know. But, you know, that style today. Oh, you know, we have middle class and upper class people that want to look poor. Why don't you just give all your money to the church rather than go out and spend $50 for a pair of pants that are already worn out? I don't understand. And I don't want to. Apparently, it didn't occur to anyone in Lystra that the gods in their midst didn't speak their language. As you look at your notes, the gesture of tearing one's garment expressed overwhelming emotion, usually sorrow or grief. You recall Job. After he lost all of his wealth, after all of his children had been killed, and then he came down with that horrible disease, he tore his clothes, he put on sackcloth, and he sat on a dung heap. Paul had healed the man through the power of Jesus to authenticate the message that he and their core value team had brought to Lystra. But he had not been prepared for the depth of the ignorance of the people of Lystra. Therefore, as you look at your notes, to correct the misunderstanding, the men had to introduce the pagans of Lystra to the Creator God revealed in the Old Testament. Remember, there wasn't a synagogue in the city of Lystra, which meant there were probably less than 10 Jewish males in the entire city. There had been a synagogue in Iconium, and there had been one in Poseidon, Antioch, and that's where they began their ministry. And it was through the synagogue, meeting the people there, the Jewish people and the God-fearers, people who weren't Jews, but they were very intrigued by this one God. And it was in their midst that they planted these churches. Now they've come 100 miles south and east to Lystra. No synagogue. They began by setting God apart from the king deity, Zeus, or Jupiter, and the supposed creators of humanity, Prometheus and Athena. Some history, the formula, the heaven and the earth and the sea identified three realms in that passage of the Greek universe, the universe of Greek mythology, through the earth as a flat plain with air above, water around, and Hades below. Paul's statement comes from a Hebrew concept of the universe, however. In Acts 4:24, we read, "And when they found it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, 'Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth, and the sea and everything in them, In Psalm 146 and verse 6, the psalmist says, "Who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them? Who keeps faith forever?" Talking about Jehovah God. The fact is, Paul wanted the pagans to understand that one God made all realms, not multiple gods, not a pantheon of gods, but one God made all the realms of the universe and created all the creatures therein. But he was still speaking from a foreign worldview, because these people in Lystra didn't know anything about the one true God. The one that we saw, if you would look at your notes, at the observation that I made above verses 11 through 13, there on page 11. The observation was, I believe Luke chose to include this incident of the healing of the crippled man to show that Paul's apostleship was equal to Peter's, because Peter and John had done the same thing back in chapter 3 when they went up to the temple to pray. But Paul's omitting the name of Jesus in restoring the man's feet caused problems he didn't anticipate, because no synagogue existed in the city. Its citizens did not immediately identify with the men as Jews. What is a Jew? Monotheistic worshipers of the God of Israel. Paul hadn't accounted for the cultural divide in this new missionary context where other mythological gods were being worshipped. This is a lesson that modern missionaries have learned. They learn the culture of the people to whom they are going to give the gospel to, and to raise up a church and to build it up upon our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if you read Danny and Philippa's most recent newsletter. They had been in Missouri. They had been called back from the Philippines to do several weeks of teaching to brand new people who are contemplating becoming missionaries. And while there, they sent out this letter. And I won't read the whole thing, but just a paragraph to you. "We continue to thank the Lord for answering these prayers for more laborers. There are now 9 families and more on the way going through language and cultural study in the town where we are living." For any of you who are new, since Danny and Philippa were with us, they have been missionaries in the Philippines for many, many years. And they went to a tribe on a little island, and they led a few to faith in Christ, and many more came to faith in Christ. The church itself went out to other tribes and started sharing the gospel. And then it was time for them to move on. They'd done what they needed to do. They raised up the church. They raised up leadership. They had taught them the whole of Scripture, and now they went on to a new village. And you know, Denny contracted cancer, and he was here at home and going through therapy for over a year or so. But now they're back in the Philippines again, and they've got more help. 9 more families have gone to the Philippines to bring the gospel to these people that are either Roman Catholic or they are animists, and many of them are also Muslim. So they are there raising up more and more believers, brothers and sisters that are Filipino, and how we love some of our Filipinos here in the church. But it goes on and says, There are now 9 families going through language and cultural study in the town where we are living. Please pray for these young families as they go through the difficult process of learning language and adapting to new culture. It's a joy to come alongside these dear families who we greatly admire, to encourage, help, and guide them in any way that we can. That's Danny. So, the scripture today reminds us of what we didn't know then. Paul and Barnabas went to Iconium and everything was fine. There was a synagogue there. They went to Iconium and everything was fine again. There was a synagogue there. They could start churches very easily. And now they're in Lystra, a bunch of old army guys and their families, and there is no synagogue, none whatsoever. And they don't know what this monotheistic God is all about. They have no idea that there is this God in heaven, the real God who loves them, who wants them to know him and to know him intimately, who wants them to come to faith, who wants them to understand this good news, what it really means that if they confess and repent of their sins, that they too can come to know this God who manifests himself in 3 persons, that they themselves do not have to pass away believing in Zeus and Hermes and other gods that really don't exist. And behind each of these gods, we've been told, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 20 and 21, behind every idol, there is a demon, and the demon is there to pull you away from the one true God. And so Paul and Barnabas are learning a valuable lesson that gets passed on to the second and the third missionary journeys, that gets passed on to the missionaries today, just like Jimmy and Aaron and the kids who have gone off to this new area. Brand new area, but they need to learn the language, they need to learn the culture so that they can be used of the Holy Spirit to make a tremendous impact in their lives. I hope you're getting the point that which was written by God the Holy Spirit in the first century is there for us to better understand the 21st century and many aspects of it. Get it? Good. Well, we'll learn more about this next time, this loving God that we serve. Let's pray. Our Father, our Abba Father, thank you for the privilege of being able to address you as Papa. How I love to hear my grandchildren call me Papa. Father, may your Holy Spirit move wonderfully in the midst of all GHCCers. Move in our lives in such a rich and wonderful and loving way. Let us be faithful, Father, in our worship of the triune God. Help us to be faithful not only to you, but to be thinking in terms of how your Son laid down his lives for us. He was the perfect sacrifice, the only sacrifice that could be offered for our sinfulness. And he did that. What a wonderful, I think of him as in my own military experience, that what a warrior the Lord Jesus is. He came forth and he offered himself up to die so that we did not have to die. And when we do physically die, our spirit will go to be with him and enjoy the best of deep personal experiences with him, that we will not die and go to Sheol. We will not die. We will not go to Hades. We will not die and go to hell. We will not eventually end up in the lake of fire. But we will be with you, Abba, and Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. Father, may we be faithful to the Holy Spirit. May we not grieve him. May we not quench him. And if we have grieved him, may we make sure that we ask him to forgive us. And if we have quenched him, may we get down on our knees before him and ask again for that forgiveness, so that he knows the seriousness and the sincerity of our love for him as well. Let us not allow others to worship us. Let us remember to be humble and meek, but let not others worship us. Let us remember we are but men and women. We are but human beings. You're the only one that deserves to be worshiped. When people make too much of us because of you, help us to be very quick and lovingly telling these folks, I am who I am that you are enjoying because of the wonderful Lord God that I serve. I am merely manifesting the fruit of this wonderful Holy Spirit who lives within me. May that be our comments, Father. And let us be faithful to point out to people who Jesus really is. May we not step aside. May we be witnesses to the truth about Jesus. And may we be witnesses about you, our Heavenly Father. You are Jehovah Jireh. You are the one who has provided all that we have. We have nothing that you have not provided. You are Jehovah Rapha. You are the one that has come aside alongside us when we have been deeply sick, and you've been our healer, our Rapha. You've been our Jehovah Shalom when we have had very, very trying times. You have come and been the peace that we needed during those exceedingly trying times. You are Jehovah Nisi. You are our victory. You're the one that has victory over Satan. He just doesn't acknowledge it yet, but the day will come. And you, Father, are Jehovah Nisi, our victor. And you are Jehovah Ra'ah. You are our shepherd. You are the one that leads and guides. You are the one that feeds us the word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that has proceeded out of your mouth, Jehovah Ra'ah. And you are our protector. And we thank you for these things. For not only are you all that and more, you are Jehovah Shema, the God who is there always. And for us, your children, you have promised never, ever to leave us or forsake us. And for these things, in the name of your wonderful Son, the Lord Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, it is in his name that we pray and thank you. Amen.